Last week, I spoke about the first nine plagues that were brought by God to Egypt. Remember the background. The Egyptians, or more accurately, their king, Pharaoh, had made the Israelites slaves. He had also cruelly oppressed his own Egyptian people. God sent Moses to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." God's purpose was to take Israel back to the promised land, where he would work out his purposes to save the world. So the plagues began, because Pharaoh kept refusing the will of God, hardening his heart. The same spirit of opposition to God's purposes is very much alive today. Muslim fundamentalist nations cannot bear the fact that Israel is in it the promised land, and they are doing everything in their power to stop it. Although they are very rich nations and very large, their efforts to stop it have only brought them tremendous pain. Now God at last brings the most terrible plague upon Egypt. God's message through Moses to Pharaoh had been, "Israel is my firstborn son," meaning, "Israel are the first people I have made myself known to, so that eventually all the world may know me." Here we are, 2,000 miles away from Israel, but we, through these scriptures, have come to know God. God says to Pharaoh, "If you take from me my firstborn son, then I will take from you your firstborn son." This last plague is the death of the firstborn throughout Egypt, a very painful judgment. Yet, as we know, it was a pointer to that great day, 1,500 years later, when God's own eternal beloved Son, Jesus, would die for all people, bearing our sin and pain and affliction, so that we might go to the promised land of his eternal kingdom. A few points about this terrible judgment upon Egypt. Firstly, the ordinary Egyptian people who heeded the warning given by Moses were saved and escaped with Israel out of Egypt. Many ordinary Egyptians and even some officials respected Moses and the God of Israel. We read that in our reading today, and held them in awe. Perhaps these were the ones that God counted as if they were Israelites and saved them. For in chapter 12, verse 38, we read it wasn't just the Israelites who escaped from Pharaoh at that time, but many Egyptians went with them. The real culprit was the proud monarch of Egypt, Pharaoh. And since his time, many other cruel leaders have led their own people and nation to disaster because they have not wanted to give up their power. Through all these plagues, Pharaoh was determined to continue in his evil and oppressive ways. There are many people today, even world leaders, who know that one day they must face the judge of all the earth. They know that Jesus warns us that there is eternal condemnation, that hell exists. Yet they carry on in absolute determination against the will of God. So in the end, They force God to make a distinction. We read in verse 6 and 7 of Exodus 11, "There'll be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." Jesus in the New Testament tells us about a distinction between the sheep and the goats, the wise maidens and the foolish maidens, two grinding at a mill, one taken, another left. Yet don't we all deserve the anger of God? The Israelites were not perfect by any means. And you and I are not perfect. All of us are unworthy of God's kingdom. So why will God's hand of judgment pass over some and fall on others? He has made a sacrifice for all our sins, the blood of Christ shed for us. And he invites everyone to come to him. Everyone, however bad they have been, because God loves everyone of every nation, of all time. It's up to us whether we come or not. God loved the Egyptians too. That's why it seems they were invited to join Israel and be saved. Human wickedness is no small thing. There is a cost to removing it. Christ paid the price. But 1,500 years before Christ, Israel was given a sign of what one day God would do. Each Israelite family had to take a lamb and kill it and eat it. Now, unless you and I are vegetarians, and probably most of us are not, we eat meat. I ate lamb last week at a place I was. Some of us may eat lamb when we go home today. Now, that won't mean much to us because it was somebody else's lamb. We didn't know that particular lamb. Someone knew it, but we didn't. But it'd be awfully difficult if it was our own lamb who we had cared for. And that's what happened in Israel. It was their own lamb in their own family. It was difficult for God when his own dear son died on the cross for us all. His own son with whom he had shared the glory of eternity. The blood of the lamb had to be sprinkled on the doorpost. And in the night the angel of death would come. Would not come to the house where the blood had been sprinkled, but pass over it instead. And every year since that time, the Jewish people have observed the annual feast of the Passover. So 1,500 years after that first Passover, Jesus and his fellow Jews, the disciples, were observing the Passover meal. Today, in 1992, it's still observed by religious Jews. When you and I put our faith in Christ, whose blood was shed for us, God's judgment that we deserve passes over us. And instead of judgment, God's forgiveness comes to us. His judgment passes over and his forgiveness comes. Remember, John the Baptist was preaching to the people. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. He was pointing to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. The Apostle Paul, speaking of Jesus, said, our Passover Lamb is sacrificed. In the Gospel story we read, and Sheila McDougall read to us from John 19, I'll just read a few of those words she read. Verse 14. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, take him away. Take him away and crucify him. When did that happen? It happened on the day of preparation for the Passover, the day the Lamb was killed in Israel. At that very moment, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was killed on the cross. In Exodus 12, verse 5, Moses says to the people, the lamb that you choose for your meal must be without defect. In the New Testament, 1,500 years after that, this is what Peter says in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 19. He says, he speaks of the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. No fault could be found in Christ, no lie, no deception. He took no revenge. He prayed for his persecutors. He was full of love. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. The Lamb without defect. Now the lamb in the Passover time had to be eaten in haste because they were going to be driven out that night from Egypt. They had to eat the lamb with their cloak in their arm, one hand, and a stick in the other. They had to eat the lamb with bread, but not ordinary bread. It had to be unleavened bread because there was such a hurry. There was no time to put the yeast, the leaven, into the flour. Such a time of great urgency. It's urgent, dear friends, for you and me to accept Christ. God's time is now, not tomorrow. So at the Passover festival, ever since then, the Jews remove all yeast from their houses. And as time went on from that first Passover, leaven or yeast gradually began to symbolize bad things. And so in Luke 12, Jesus warned against the yeast of hypocrisy. The Apostle Paul says, remove the yeast of malice and wickedness from your hearts. Now, as well as the lamb and the unleavened bread, there were also bitter herbs that they ate with the Passover. Israel remembered the bitter slavery from which they were freed. At the Passover meal, the youngest child for little children were with them, participating with them. At the Passover meal, the youngest child asks, what does this mean that we're doing? And the father tells him the story of the first Passover, the deliverance from slavery. And as the bread of the Passover is given, the father says, this is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate. Jesus was celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples, but he changed the words. After all, he was the Lamb of God. He could change the words. Instead of saying, this is the bread of affliction, which our fathers ate in Egypt. He said, this bread is my body given for you. You see, his body would bear the affliction of all mankind. And in changing those words, he transformed the Passover into the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion. Have you and I any yeast of malice or wickedness rising up within us, puffing us up? Ask God to remove it. Christ took the judgment due to you and me and died as the Lamb of God, so that his judgment might pass over us, so that we might receive his forgiveness. Be urgent in accepting him. Like the Egyptians who identified themselves with Israel, identify yourselves publicly with Christ and his church. There's no time to spare. Now is the day of salvation. If anyone wants any help with that, take one of the cards at the end of your pew and write a little note on it and hand it in as you leave today. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, how awesome is your name. How wonderful is your love that you gave your only Son, the dear Lamb of God, that we, unworthy people, might be saved. He bore all our affliction that we might enter your eternal kingdom. May we all live our lives for him who gave his life for us. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.